Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege during the middle of the week to come for a prayer meeting, Bible time, youth group, Kids for Truth. And Lord, by this time already, after a few days of work, a few days of school, or maybe a little bit weary already spiritually, Lord, our cup may be a little bit empty since Sunday, the Lord's Day. And so, Lord, it's a blessing to gather together, though there is weariness and though there is tiredness, Lord, to be able to come into your house and to worship together, to fellowship together. Lord, to be encouraged as we sing a song of praise. To be encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. To be encouraged and challenged, Lord, as we pray together and lift up our voices in praise and in prayer. And Lord, we count it a privilege to be here tonight. I pray you'd use the services tonight and every aspect, the Kids for Truth going on downstairs, the youth group and the teens, Lord, in a little bit heading downstairs, and now, Lord, our adults upstairs, that, Lord, every group, every service, every meeting, Lord, would be honoring, glorifying to you. The Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up. Our spirit would be pleasing to you, Lord. We'd receive the preaching and teaching of the Word of God as truth, and Lord, we would desire to walk in it. Lord, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for America. We thank you for the freedom to vote as citizens. We thank you, Lord, for a country, Lord, that, oh, Lord, not what it ought to be and much to improve, but yet, Lord, fairly peaceable compared to many countries. And, Lord, we're grateful for this great country we live in. Your hand of blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're going to take our hymn books. That's 493. Come, ye thankful people, come, sing three stanzas, the first, the second, and the last. First, second, and last.
Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in, ere the winter's storms begin. God, our Maker, doth provide for our one soul base.
You may be seated as you're putting your hymnal away, and the young people are headed out downstairs with the Cole Myers, and you are grabbing a copy of the Word of God, turning in your Bibles to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Daniel chapter 2. Be praying for our young people here tonight as they head down, have some fun, but also hear the Word of God taught and what God can do with just one person, much less 11 teens. Praise the Lord for that. Be praying for them. I think we have teenagers or young people in every grade, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th, sort of spaced out there a little bit in the different ages, and we're thankful for each of them. Daniel chapter number 2 tonight. We're going to jump around a few different places tonight, taking just a brief pause from what we're looking at, the Christian race, the Christian walk, the different crowns. We'll come back to that next Wednesday, Lord willing, the crown of life. All right, but we're going to take a night off from that and look at something a little bit different tonight. Daniel chapter 2. Be ready to turn in the scriptures here tonight. Daniel chapter 2. And we do praise the Lord for what we would call peaceable elections. That you have voted and you exercised your right. We praise the Lord for that. I know many were praying. Appreciate those that were able to come out on Monday night. And then just a few early on Tuesday morning here. And again, you can pray just as effectively on your own at your house or in your car, in your room, as you can at the church. But it was nice to have some folks out praying and taking their requests before the Lord. And you know, you think about it, if I said, "All right, who's did you watch the elections last year of Denmark, or how about Sweden, or what about Uganda? All right, have you guys watched what?" You're like, "Not really. I don't even know, you know, who's the leader of a lot of those countries. We might know a few countries, but very doubtful. We may not even know. I don't know if they have a president or a prime minister. Is it a king? Is it a queen? We don't really pay a whole lot of attention to that. But yet, most of the world probably was paying attention yesterday. What was going to happen in the United States of America? All right, what's going on with the elections over there? Some would be maybe amazed as they watch compared to the country they're in. Maybe they're under a dictator. Maybe they vote, but it's more of a puppet vote, and it doesn't really do much good anyways. Maybe they've never had that privilege. Most of the world probably was watching, and may still be, what was happening here in the United States of America. And we certainly are glad to be American citizens and thankful for the opportunity to vote. I trust you exercised your opportunity to vote as the Lord led you in through prayer and searching of the scriptures. Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Let's just read a little bit. We won't really be staying in Daniel, but I think it's good to read a couple things here. Some reminders. I realize this is Old Testament. Some of this was covered back several months ago when we did our survey of the major and minor prophets. And sort of just given the big picture of each of these books, some of these verses we read and you are familiar with. But I think it's good to read. Tonight we're just going to look at some thoughts concerning just God, the kingdom, who rules. Tie some things in. Really won't be talking as much about the election, but just some things in the scripture I think are good reminders for us as citizens. What the Bible says is really the most important things, all right, when it comes down to things. Daniel chapter 2, if you're familiar with this story, Daniel, a young man, we don't know his age. He's been uplifted, elevated with what we call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're now working, if you would, or serving Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He gets angry. Nobody knows what it is. They can't interpret it. He's going to kill everybody. He calls Daniel as one of the wise men. And Daniel asks for time. God will show him. And so we know what happens. Let's pick it up in verse number 20. Daniel 2, verse number 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he," talking of God, "he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee." So this is Daniel. He's not talking to Nebuchadnezzar yet. He's talking to his friends. He's talking out loud. He's, in a way, it's almost like a prayer or a praise. "I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired," or what we prayed of thee, "for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." But notice, what does Daniel recognize? And he's a younger man here. It's God's the one that has power. He gives wisdom. He gives might. Yes, we might have to put our work into it, but God removes kings and setteth up kings and kingdoms and kingdoms. And you know that's a theme throughout the book of Daniel. A little bit later in that chapter, take a look at verses 37 and 38. When he is speaking now directly to the king. Now, I want you to consider the king. Did they vote back then, you think, for the Babylonian king? I don't know. I don't like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to put in a new guy. Is that how that worked? You know, they voting for... No, the Assyrian... I don't think so. All right? They pretty much ruled by might, by power, by ruthlessness, until either they died or someone killed them, and the next person took over. And so you don't really have a choice who rules. And so Daniel is speaking to the king and says, verse 36, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings for the King of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. That's pretty, has anybody ever told Nebuchadnezzar that before? You're not the ultimate power. You're not the most powerful person or being or thing. There's someone over you. It's called the God of heaven, and he gave you this kingdom. Now, you might think you got it because you're powerful or wise or strong, but God's given thee a kingdom, verse 37. He's given thee power and strength and glory. Wow. Verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now we might take issue and say, well, I can't believe I wouldn't have made him a king. He's a vicious man if you study him and his kingdom. Yet God says, I put you here for a purpose and a reason. Daniel is reminding him of that. A little bit later in that chapter, probably the greatest verse in this whole chapter, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, we know this is a look way into some of the future, not has not happened yet. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Isn't that a great line right there? I mean, everything we've ever lived has been left. I mean, there's been kings and rulers and presidents, but it's been in the hands of people. And the kingdom that shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, when we talk about elections, what are we talking about? We're talking about in America, right? We vote someone in 4 years or so, 8 years or so, and then it's a new ruler or new person or new whatever. Other countries do it different ways and different things. And anytime there's a change of who that person is or what could happen or is it going to be good or bad or what are they going to rule? And we think about kings and kingdoms, and yet we're reminded what the Bible says. Never forget that God's the one in charge. He's sovereign. He sets up. He sets down. Everything's by his hand. And one day there's coming a true kingdom. The king will rule. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. It'll be forever, and that's really what we ought to have our heart and mind on, no matter what good, bad, ugly happens in the country in which we live. Stay in that same book. Go to chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, just a few reminders here before we look at some other passages. Daniel chapter 7, again, this is a prophetic look into what has not yet happened. All right? Something that will happen yet to be. Daniel 7, take a look at verses 13 and 14. And I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, now think about it. I mean, America, as great as we would consider it as citizens, is still small compared to the rest of the world. 300, whatever the population is, 350, 400 million in America compared to 8 point whatever. I mean, that's big, but that's still, but that's just us. But here, there's going to be a kingdom, and it's going to be for all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Our last verse here in Daniel, verse 27, same chapter. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. You know, kings and kingdoms come and go. We memorize our presidents. Maybe you still remember them, maybe you don't. All right, maybe you can list them all in order. Maybe you know the song they sometimes teach in school by the last name. Maybe you love history, and so you are familiar with other countries, and you're familiar with kings and dictators and presidents and kings and queens and how long kingdoms have been and how long there's been a China or a Japan or different countries still in existence, or the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. Maybe that's something that interests you, and you've studied rulers and kingdoms and ups and downs and how long they last and what happens in the downfall of the Roman Empire, that famous book by Gibbons, and how it, you know, America and how long we're here, what's going to happen. And sometimes we can, you know, get into that and get up and down and anxious, and yet we need to remember what the Bible says. There's coming a king who's going to rule. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion shall be forever. We're all aware today is November the 6th, I think, 2024. It's the day after the elections here in the United States, and as I mentioned, I do trust that you exercise your freedom as a citizen to vote and to vote peaceably. And now you're watching the news. Some of you are the effects of maybe not sleeping or staying up late or whatever you decided to do or not do or how effective you were today or weren't today and all of that. And yet, based on what we know, there's a president-elect and in early January, in about 2 months, there's going to be an inauguration as far as we know. We assume that could happen, but yet, you know what? God could have completely other plans, couldn't he? I may not be here. You may not be here. Donald Trump may not be here. America may not be here. The church, the bride, may be removed. We don't know that. We have no idea. Christ could return for his bride, the church, and set in motion the next of the prophetic with the tribulation and such. And so, well, what's our duty as believers? You know, a high elation if so-and-so that we liked or wanted to go wins or dumps and down in the dumps and discouraged and grouchy if not. And we know what that's been depending on how long you've voted and the ups and downs and presidents that you liked or didn't like or thought did a good job or didn't do a good job or tried to do what you considered right and constitutional or not. And yet for the believer, think about this, for the believer, I mean, life just goes on, doesn't it? Life goes on. I mean, God, is he still good no matter who's voted in? Is he still in control? Is he still rule and reign over the affairs of men? Is the Bible still true? Has it lost any of its power? Is any of God's word not true that we can't trust? Is God's commission for his people in the church still binding? I mean, does that change based on who's in leadership? None of that really changes anything. The commission that God gave for his church, his people, the saved, the redeemed, still binding. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples and followers. Keep the faith. Raise godly seed. Resist the devil. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Looking for his return. I want you to understand that those truths are universal, not just for America. I know we often live in a bubble, and we should love our country, know what's going on in our country, but yet the things of Scripture are not just for America. It's for all believers. I mean, think about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ who live in North Korea. Everything I just said is true for them. Everything. I mean, what they ought to be doing in North Korea as a church is the same thing we ought to be doing in America as a church. What goes on in Kenya, what goes on in Australia, what goes on in New Guinea, what goes on in Mongolia, around the world, it's exactly the same. It doesn't matter if they live in a dictatorship, if they have no freedoms, if they have lots of freedoms, if it's a liberal country, if it's a progressive country. God's commands are true. We just happen to live in a country that has tremendous liberty and freedom and which had a lot of Bible foundation at the beginning. But all the things about God and who rules and everything, if you and I lived in another country and we barely made any money and we lived in hardly anything and every day was misery and we were under great oppression and there was no freedom of speech, no freedom of religion, no freedom of anything to vote, and yet you were a born-again believer, everything is still what God expects you and I to do. We might have much more opportunity in America than we do. We have lots more freedom, but what God commanded in Scripture, and it's for all believers, everybody, at any time. And think about our brethren who don't have a lot of what we have. And yet, you know what? The gospel flourishes in many of those countries. I don't think anybody in here would move to North Korea if you had a chance. Oh, America. I know you want some people to go there, all right, who have told you they're going to pack their bags. I don't think you're going to go to some of these countries that you're like, well, no, I mean, I know, okay, I don't want to go over there, all right? And yet, if that's where you were at, the Lord, if you were saved, would still desire for you to be faithful to a local assembly of believers. Even if it had to be underground at night, out in the woods. I mean, it's still binding. And he would expect the believers to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples and raise godly seed and defend the faith and stand true for the things of God and resist temptation, endure afflictions, run the race. I mean, it doesn't change anything. And yet, a lot of times, we live in this great country and it depends on what happens, as if that should stop any of that, but it shouldn't. And that's true of what God would have. Doesn't matter who's ruling, what nation, what culture, what freedoms or freedoms we don't have, the commands of the Lord are still the same. You think about the, you've read the Bible, right? We read the Bible. You've read from Acts on. I mean, how much in the Scripture, how much did God put in here about the Roman emperors? I mean, what was happening to the early church? Who was the rulers? I mean, did things change? Like, oh, good, we have a new Roman emperor. He's a good guy. Oh, it's a new Roman governor. We heard that he's really, none of that. I mean, none of that really. I mean, the Roman Empire ruled, and they were not kind for the most part. We know about the persecutions, and yet the Scriptures, God didn't inspire Paul and this to overtake the government, to do all of these things about the Romans and to overthrow them. It was, here's what God has for his people, his church, his place. Continue. Stay strong. Be a light. Be a salt. Share the gospel. Didn't stop or start based on who was in charge. And Scripture's actually largely silent as to what sometimes in America we call Christian patriotism and transforming society through politics. And certainly nothing wrong with loving our country and knowing what's going on and desiring godly men and women and those that would hold to our freedoms. But sometimes we get so into all of that that we don't obey the commands that God has given us, no matter who's in charge. And we sometimes make those things much more important. And many believers are more known for those things than just obeying the Lord. You know, they're very, very much into those kind of things. And it doesn't mean all of that is wrong. But certainly if it's taking us from being what God wants, then yes, that would be wrong. I think we all understand that it doesn't matter 3 days ago, yesterday, today, a week from now, a month from now, 5 years from now, who's really in charge. Although, yes, we desire that as a citizen, and we should desire as to have righteous rulers. And we should desire those that would keep our freedoms and liberty and would value the Bible home and the Bible and churches and freedom. Yeah, we should, absolutely. And do our part to pray and to stand for that. But yet, I hope we see and know that our hope is always in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord, the King of Kings, and he's coming one day. Go to 1 Timothy, New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, if we say, well, what is our duty as American citizens? And even if we didn't live in America, what would be your citizen if you were a citizen of Ireland? Or what if you were a citizen of Argentina? Or what if you were a citizen of Canada and you were a believer there? And what if you were a citizen of Sweden? I mean, it doesn't really necessarily matter what country you're living in. If you were a citizen and a child of God, the Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. We serve the King of Kings. The Bible reigns supreme over any earthly constitution or book. As much as we may love some of our documents, the Bible is what we should be loyal to. What does the Bible say? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy and see what the Apostle Paul, God speaking through the Apostle Paul, has to say to a young preacher who happens to be under Roman Empire. Not a really great place. We know these verses, but let's just read them now. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 6. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, how many of you, when you read this, you hear Alexander Scorby talking? Anybody? Anybody know who that is? If you ever listen to Alexander Scorby, he's very famous for his reading of the Scriptures. It always starts with that. If you're listening on the radio or BBN, or I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I was convicted there. Anybody else? For all men? Giving of thanks? For kings and for all that are in authority. That we would be the believer. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I exhort, therefore, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a... No, it doesn't mean we just keep our mouth shut. That's not what it's meaning there. Just quiet, stay out of... No, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have... Uh-oh, here we're getting to the whole... Here's the real purpose of why we're here and what God is really interested in. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If we were to say, God, what's the most important thing? Right there we go, right here. Boom. Much more important than politics, who's in charge, who's not. This, God wants us to be praying and giving of thanks for all men, especially, specifically for those that are in positions of authority. Why? So that we as believers can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even those we don't agree with. Even those we would wish were not in positions of authority. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Did you notice all the alls there? Be made for all men, who will have all men to be saved. Christ gave himself a ransom for all. I mean, right there is really the business of every believer. Be it in AD 38, AD 600 in the dark Middle Ages, AD 1750, 2024, 2090, should the Lord not return. Right there, it's the same thing. That's what matters right there. That's what's binding. That doesn't mean we turn a dark eye. Don't take it as an extremist. All right? But yet that is what God has left you and I here for during this age, if you would, of the church, dispensation of the church, until he comes. Final thoughts here as we'll go back to the Old Testament as we finish tonight. Go with me to Deuteronomy. We're going to look at just three passages back to back to back. I'll make a few final comments. We'll have some prayer, and then we're going to turn to the prayer bulletin. Certainly, a lot of times what happens, and I'm guilty of this, is we'll be very focused on the elections, right? Oh, God. We'll pray, and then, oh, hey, all right, good. Things are the way I want it, or things aren't. And then maybe we may not do much more praying. Or are we only emergency praying? Or is the church still going to pray? Are you and I going to still be faithful in praying? Are we still going to, you know, boom. Is it God's desire that all politicians be born again? Absolutely. What is our greatest prayers? Yes, that they would lead godly lives and rule as God would have in the Scriptures and know the Bible. But God's desire for them is to know him personally. And for them to be born again and to be saved and to recognize that he reigns and he put them in that position and that the Word of God is the number one book they should be reading and studying and following out to. And we see that, don't we, in the Old Testament when it came to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy, I don't remember if I told you, chapter 17. I apologize if I didn't. Deuteronomy 17. Just think if this was practiced here in America. Now, yes, we still have some visage of our Bible foundations. You can't go through Washington, D.C. and walk among the monuments and walk in the buildings and read the quotes and not see all the Scripture and the Bible truths and Bible foundations, even from men and women who wouldn't have been maybe a believer or give a testimony of Christ. But you can see it all throughout our nation's capital and buildings. Many of you have been there. You can see quotes from every president of the United States. Certainly not all were believers. We would hope more were. And all of that. And certainly there are people that surround some of these places that God has there that are strong believers. And we know that the president of the United States will put his hand on the Bible. I don't know how many other countries do that. Now, is it just an outward form? Or, well, we've always done that since George Washington. But still, I mean, how many countries do that? How many? Not that many, if any. And yet here in Deuteronomy 17, as the nation of Israel not yet into the promised land, God gives some clear instruction here for later when they come in. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me. Remember that happened, right? We want a king. We want a king. Everybody else has a king. We don't want to be the only one. We want a king. And they got King Saul. So when he come to the kingdom, at verse 14, I say, I will set a king over thee, like all the nations that are about me. God prophesied that. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And then we have some instruction for the king, right? How many of the kings followed this? But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Now, you would think this would be required reading. It's like we say, America, the president makes an oath that he's going to uphold the Constitution of the United States. We expect him to do that. Well, this would be the, in a way, this would be what every king should have done. No multiplying horses, meaning the horses would be like military might today and tanks. Look at all we have. Look how powerful. No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he shall multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, and keep these and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And whoa, I mean, how many kings did that? How many kings kept that? How many kings knew that? How many kings practiced that? Here's what God clearly says when you're in a position. Do not do these things, and you're going to write down the words of the law, and you're going to read them, and you're going to practice them, and you're going to obey them, and you're going to meditate on them. You say, wow, that'd be awesome if that happened in America, right? You're going to know the scriptures. You're going to heed the scriptures. You're going to rule from the scriptures. You're going to govern from the scriptures. Turn just a few pages more to Joshua chapter 1. What are we looking at? We're looking at what God says makes good kings and kingdoms, good presidents, if we would. It doesn't have to do with who your cabinet is necessarily, although you certainly want to surround yourself with good men and women. It doesn't necessarily have to do with how smart you are. It has to do with the Bible. And when Joshua is now made the leader, as they're getting ready to go into the land of promise and start battling these Canaanites, what does God say to Joshua, right? Many of you know this. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. By the way, I'd say this applies to all of us, including those of you, anybody that works a job. Whether you're an employee, an employer, the boss, the owner. Whether you're a common laborer, make a lot of money, make a little money. Whether you teach, I mean, what God gives right here is good for all of us. Here's the key to your success. Not your degrees, not your, you know, how smart you are in your field, but the Word of God. How much you know and abide by the Word of God. And here comes Joshua, and God says to him, verses 6 to 8, Joshua 1, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice, it's the Word of God. It's how much we know and obey and walk in the Word of God. That's going to be prosperous. That's going to be prolonging life. That's going to be wise decision making. That's going to be what God's looking for. That's going to be successful. Be it a king, be it Joshua, a leader. And we'll do the final passage as we wrap it up here. 2 Chronicles 20. Get you turning a little bit here. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Should we be praying for our rulers and leaders? Of course, the Bible commands us to do that. We ought to do that, not just at election cycles. Now that it's over, we may feel comfortable, take a break, relax, and be like, okay, so everything's pretty good now. Or we're happy or we're not happy. No, no. We're to pray regularly and faithfully. We're not to be satisfied that maybe someone or a group or a direction is better than the other. We're to pray that they know Christ. Think about that. What would be better, a certain party group that, or they get born again? Like, well, that just doesn't happen. All right. Well, it does. It can. It will. It has. And I need to be more faithful in praying for that, and praying for those that are around our leaders to be bold if they're believers. 2 Chronicles 20, this will be our final passage, just a couple verses as we wrap it up tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here's one of the good kings, one of the great kings, Jehoshaphat. Just a challenge for all of us in any position of leadership. We may never be the president of the United States, but we have a home, we have a family, we have a life, we have maybe others under us, or maybe we have the spirit and humility of Jehoshaphat, one of the great kings. We'll not be able to read the entire thing here, but if you read the first two or three verses, there's a group of people coming, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they're coming to attack Israel or Judah, and they're going to have a big battle, and it's overwhelming, and they come to Jehoshaphat, verse 2, and say, wow, now here comes the cabinet members. Sir, we got a major problem. There is innumerable forces coming, 10 times bigger than us. We're going to get wiped out. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't say, all right, I got to meet with all my military commanders. Count the men. Get the strategy. Jehoshaphat feared. What happens when you are given bad news or scary news? Is that the first thing you and I do? That's what a leader ought to do, right? Let's seek the Lord. Family members, children, we're going to have a word of prayer right here. Before we panic, before we get crazy, stressed, anxious, worried, upset. No, no. You know what? We're going to go to the Lord right here. We know we can't. It's not us. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Now, why did they ask help? I mean, they had a pretty good military. Didn't think they could handle it. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Now look at that nugget. Don't you rule over every kingdom, not just Judah, including the heathens, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the ones that are coming. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And we'll drop down to one last verse, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Wow, then God gives a tremendous answer, which we don't have time to look at, all right? What a prayer. What does God not love that humility, that recognition? I mean, he's the king. I mean, he's got some power and might. He's done some things. He's got some men. Whoa, we can't handle this. God, we're coming to you. And we're fasting and we're showing, it's all in your hands, Lord. You set up kings and kingdoms. You put me here and you put those guys there. And Lord, we're going to trust you and what you said to Abraham. And God, we can't do a thing. We're just going to fall in the hands of God. We need your help, Lord. Lord, it's you or nothing. Wow. And it says that everybody, verse 13, even the little ones. Don't you love that? They're little ones. I think we do a disservice if we leap our children out of what we ought to do. The Bible makes it, I mean, go back and study that phrase. You know, they brought their little ones and their wives and their children. We sometimes shelter them too much. Hey, we're going to pray together. We've got some challenges. Yeah, sure, we don't tell them everything and we shield them, but God, a lot of times the kids are right there. We're going to go before Almighty God. We're going to pray for this. You know, well, kids don't know how to pray for election stuff. Why not? We're going to pray for these things. We're going to talk to God. We're going to go before the Lord. We're going to do it as a family. We're going to teach these kind of things. And boy, your kids will, they'll remember that when you're long gone. Well, I remember what Dad used to do. Well, I remember as a family. Well, I'll tell you, I remember mom, grandma. Boy, I tell you, we would get down. Maybe we didn't understand it all the time. Maybe we didn't close our eyes. Maybe we, but I'll tell you what, wow. All right, God, I remember we prayed to God. We saw God, wow. I mean, that you'll see that a lot in the scriptures. And of course, God gave a tremendous answer, said, don't you, the battle's mine. I'll take care of that. All right? Not because you humbled yourself. You recognize that I'm put you in this position, and you know that you have to rely on me, and I'll do this, and you're going to see my power and your might. We know the key to America is not found in the White House, right? Like, okay, good, everything's fine now. It's not found in the Capitol or who's got the most red or blue or all that stuff. I mean, that can change at any moment. If we live in other countries, can happen overnight. Wake up the next morning, there's been a coup, there's a whole brand new people. Go to bed, it's Belshazzar, the next day it's Darius, the Medes, and the Persians. Whoa, we don't rarely have ever had any of that, if ever. Our hope's not in a party or the capital or who's in charge or 4 years or 2 years or 6 years or our pocketbook or the gas prices coming down. Yeah, woo-hoo. All that good stuff. No, it's nice to have that, certainly. If that means we'll manage our money wisely and use that money for the Lord better, is that what we want? Say, Lord, wow, we have more money to use for your honor and glory to get more people coming to the Lord. I don't know, but it's not even really found in the church house, although we're thankful for the church and the building and the people that we have. It really starts in the home. And we know that homes make up churches. And absolutely, a strong home, strong family, that's strong churches because churches are made up of homes. But really, our key is, as Dr. Griffith says so many times, it's men. It's the husbands. It's the dads. It's God's put us in that position of authority. God puts kings and takes down kings, and God has said in the Word of God, I've made the man the head of the home. I put you in that position to lead. And the same thing that was true of Joshua, Jehoshaphat, and if you and I will know what the Bible says and stay in it, meditate and search it and pray and do and be strong and courageous and do it, then now I will bless you. And we need to do that. And it starts at home. It starts with me. It starts with our dads. It starts with our men. It starts with us leading our homes and our families and our wives and our children and our grandchildren. Leading them in church and godliness and righteousness, and they want to see godly dads and righteous dads and dads that love the Lord and that pray and have the family altar, and we're going to church. I mean, that's how you change America. That's how America's changed right there. Not in the political parties, not in the numbers and electoral votes, all right, but in men leading their homes, and then we as a church doing what God told us to do, go out and make, save folks with the help of the Lord. Save folks, disciple them. All right, there's how you change your numbers, all right? Because what will happen in the next 50 years? The voters that are older, that maybe had more Bible knowledge, are gone. And the millions and millions that are being churned out by public education and the public colleges, humanism, socialists, they're going to be the voting force, all right? So how do we change? Oh, come on, Lord. Well, we do what God says to do. The Great Commission is still binding. All right, God's people going out and getting the gospel in the folks, showing them what the scriptures is, making them disciples. They follow the Lord. They bring their children. That's how you multiply and do what God says. May our hope be found in Christ. May we understand it. May we rest in the Lord. It may be looking rosy today or this week or the future, but we don't know what God has. And things could turn at any moment. And may we not forget our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other countries who have absolutely no idea what it's like to even spend one day in the United States of America. No idea to be able to have a choice. I think I'm going to church tonight. Park your car, not have to hide, walk in, pray. Doesn't matter if you're on live stream, walk out. Wow, there's people who have never experienced that ever, nor ever will. And we have the opportunity in America to have tremendous freedoms. They say, yes, those freedoms can be taken any moment. But may we understand that our hope is in Christ, the coming King and the kingdom. And may we just know what the Word of God says and do it. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Be good citizens, absolutely. Pray for those in authority. Stay involved. Run for office if the Lord puts that on your heart. Absolutely, that'd be great. But let's make the main thing until the Lord comes again. Father, we thank you. We are so blessed to live in this great country. And Lord, when we say great, that doesn't mean that there aren't flaws and problems and great sins. But Lord, we're comparing that to every other nation on the face of the globe, as far as we know. And that doesn't mean we're boastful and proud that we're better than everybody else. It's good to be proud of your country. Yet, Lord, we know how unique the United States of America is outside of Israel. And, Lord, outside of perhaps 100 years or so of England and Great Britain, when the Word of God was what they ruled with. Lord, we have tremendous freedoms here in America. As far as we have fallen from the Word of God, Lord, we are still so far greater in freedom than almost any country in the world. Lord, we know that because people are wanting to come here, even with all the problems we have. Thank you that we could exercise our freedom to vote. Thank you, Lord, that as millions and millions voted, it was largely, if at all, peaceful compared to many countries. And Lord, we're so grateful we have the freedom to come and to assemble together and to worship you, to preach the Word of God exactly as it is. Lord, to share the gospel, to knock on doors in towns and villages and share Christ and hand a John of Romans out. Can't do that everywhere, Lord. To boldly, to have prayer, to greet one another in the Lord, to carry a Bible in public places, to know our rights, Lord, to be able to pray for officials and share Christ and hand gospel tracts. Lord, you have given us a commission as your people, no matter what time frame we live in, what culture, what nation, who's in charge, and that is to go in all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever you commanded us. Lord, to occupy till you come, to be faithful till you come. And Lord, I pray we'd be busy about your work, the kingdom of God, Lord, bringing more people, Lord, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful in praying for our leaders and those in authority. May we not slack off now that the elections are over. Well, Lord, we know the greatest need of every official, every person, Lord, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, to see that they're a sinner, that Christ died for them. The Bible has the answer. Oh, Lord, we're praying that we'd see many souls saved, Lord, even this week. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the privilege we have now to turn our attention to the prayer bulletin, Lord. We have many prayer requests to pray, but we're privileged to pray for missionaries, those in leadership, those in the White House and the Capitol, our friends and family, those that are ill, shut-ins, the sick. And Lord, may we lift up our voices in prayer, knowing that you are a God that can answer. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.